Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Why is Solomon doing business with non-believers? If you've ever heard somebody say, we should not really have interaction or even business with non-saved people, I want you to see here a model. Is Solomon working with non-Jews? What's the answer? He sure is. Why is he doing that? Because they were better woodsmen than the Jews. Solomon, very wise, is utilizing the expertise of these people. You might want to mark in your margin, Numbers 10, verse 31, Moses invites his father-in-law, Jethro, to join the Jews in the sojourn through the wilderness. Wait a minute, isn't he the non-believing priest of Midian? Well, why would he ask that guy to come with him? Numbers 10 tells us that Jethro was very, very familiar with the terrain. He was the Daniel Boone of that region. And in Judges 4, when they come into the Promised Land under Joshua, we see Jethro's relatives named living in the Promised Land. Hey, wait a minute. The descendants of Jethro, if you will, got saved by hanging out with God's people. All things needed for life and godliness, says 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, from the knowledge of Him, absolutely. But after prayerful consideration sometimes, searching the Scriptures sometimes, is there a model here to have the freedom to seek practical help and expertise from non-believers? The model is there, not only to accomplish the task with which we contacted this non-believer, but what's our real goal? To be salt and light and lead people to the Promised Land. So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and he said, wow, blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people. You know, there could have been some other fellows that think we can log like anybody else. We're just as good a woodsman. The cedars of Lebanon, it is estimated, many of them were 200 feet tall. What would be the diameter of a big old tree like that? I suppose we would look to our America Northwest around, you know, the redwoods and the Douglas firs. These were huge trees before the advent of chainsaws. So Hiram's basically going, sure, you can use our cedars. And he's thinking, but you know, kings are. They're so full of themselves. I got this. I'll bring my woodsmen. Yeah, your woodsmen ain't never seen the trees like we have growing up around here. Hiram is saying, so you're going to hire some of the local guys? Nicely done, Solomon. Verse 8, Hiram sent Solomon saying, I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. I will float them in rafts, not on rafts. He's going to make rafts out of the logs themselves, to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. We're really good at logging. You guys are really, really good at growing wonderful crops. Let's make a deal. Verse 10. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat. That's 125,000 bushels. as food for his household, and 20 cores of pressed oil, 115,000 gallons. 2 Chronicles 2 verse 10 also says there was bunches and bunches of barley and wine that went with it as well. Barley is usually made to make what? Bread, very often, and of course wine. Bread and wine? For you Bible students, that's a fun one to chase down. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. Verse 12, so the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, and he had promised him that there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Jews and Gentiles contributing to build God's house? What? It's a picture of the church. Verse 13, then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all of Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 dudes. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon, 2 months at home, and Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. And Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens. These were human wheelbarrows. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 29. Later on, when Solomon is finishing the tabernacle, the temple, God says to him, hey, Solomon, when the people, even though they sin, they can always come back to this temple. And then he says in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 29, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief, yet he spreads out his hand toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. What are you trying to say, Steve? You ever heard the idea of the burden of prayer? Not prayer so much, perhaps more accurately, the burden of intercessory prayer. Why do we go to God for prayer? So we can get stuff. Well, that is a part, to be sure, but as John Corson said, what's the real reason God calls us to pray? Because prayer's reward is the Lord. We're going to build this house, amen? And we need a bunch of guys carrying the burden, if you will, burden of prayer. What's the model? Building God's house must be borne on the burden of prayer. It wouldn't take us too much to come up with really cool, spiffy, awesome programs that would attract a lot of humans, because after all, humans like what humans like. It has happened on more than one occasion where people say, you know, Pastor Steve, you got a slamming thing going here. You're teaching the word, the worship is snappy and happening. You know, we sort of love hanging out here, but here's our problem. Where are the cool things that we just get to come and hang out and just do fun things? Isn't that what church is about? How about some more potlucks? We do have potlucks through the year. We do different things. But I want to let you know something. I sort of used to be on that treadmill. My mind was a marketing bonanza. Man, I was thinking we could do this, we could do that. Nicole comes from a theater background. I come from an entertainment background as we worked in the showrooms and the ballrooms of the big casinos here in town. There's a part of us that love just to put on our creative hat and just say, ooh, boy, we could do this, we could do that, we could do this. And it's not hard to open up programs for the sake of getting humans together, because humans like to do that. And especially what humans love to do, what I love to do, what my flesh sincerely loves to do, is I love to hang out and talk, but if there's someone who will listen to my problems, that's really cool. And what I really would like to do is I'd like someone to kind of plug into my heart and my challenges and my situation. But what I don't really and truly want is God's word to challenge me if I want to keep a good grump going. And this is just the heart of this particular pastor. And there are churches in our area, and God bless them. I'm certainly not going to judge another man's servant. But you might notice that at Harvest, the opportunity for times of fellowship connection, have you noticed that whenever we get together on Harvest, will always be around this? And that's by design. Some have to carry the burdens, and if you will, with your Jesus glasses on, prayer. Tuesday night is open. Wednesday night is open. Saturday morning is open. Sunday mornings are open. And every noon, Monday through Friday, this sanctuary is open. If you want to build God's house, we need to start with people who will say to the Lord, Lord, I'll be a prayer wheelbarrow for you. I will. Intercessory prayer. But humans, especially today, and certainly in the Laodicean church climate of the last days, that's not what most humans want. They want their ears to be tickled, and they want their flesh to feel better. Harvest will not be the place for those folks. Not because we're cooler. I'm just letting you know. Everything that we do is going to be around the Word. And we've had people that will tell us, if you had some more ministries around, man, you'd blow the roof off of this place. We're going to start by praying and asking God, Lord, would you bring prayer wheelbarrows into the sanctuary, noon to 1, Monday through Thursday, Tuesday nights, 6:30 to 8, prayer times in the morning in the office before Sunday services. Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief, yet spreads out his hands toward this temple, God will hear us. But we're not done. And 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains. You know what that is, right? That's plang, plang, plang with your wedges and hammers right in your margin here. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer breaks the rock into pieces? You want to build God's house? You need people who can burden an intercessory and repentant prayer. Number two, you need people who are teaching the Word. Is not my Word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rock into pieces? Along with prayer, Harvest Family will always be around teaching the Word. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Elders, pastors, Sunday school teachers, home fellowships, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the Word. Besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work, and the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gabalites quarried them, and they prepared timber in the stones of the building. Revealing God's kingdom, you know what the number one overall thing that we need to do? Do what the king says. By the way, these stones are not just stones like you might think. Let me show you. Let's dim our house lights a little bit. Go ahead and fill that up there. There's an aerial view of the Temple Mount. You are looking from the east toward the west, actually, and in the bottom of the frame is the Kidron Valley, and you can see the little key area where the eastern gate is. Hit the go button. There's the circle. You guys see the circle? That's what's today called the Temple Plaza. The Romans, when they came in, Jerusalem was a little bit different than this, and so when the Romans came in 70 AD, they knocked over all the walls of this area. But it is said that they got sort of tuckered out, and they stopped knocking over walls in that little section on the western wall. There now we are looking east, and that little bump behind there in the rise in the horizon, that's the Mount of Olives. Look down, you'll see that is the Western Wall. It's called the Plaza today, and look at all the people. Hit the next button, let's zoom in, and there are some stones. Notice the little bitty stones at the top of the frame. That was put there in later centuries, 900 and after, by the Ottoman Turks, actually even after the 10th and 11th century, and they're little baby rocks. Look underneath and you'll see larger rocks, and many of those are credited to Herod's temple. But if you get up close and look at them, they're sort of a hodgepodge. They may have been replaced after the time of Herod the Great. Let's zoom in one more time. Let's get closer. See those bushes growing out of the wall? That's what we were just talking about. Those are hyssop plants. And there's people at the Wailing Wall. Why do they call it the Wailing Wall? Because in 1967 and 68, the Jews got Jerusalem back for the first time in 19 centuries. Why is it called the Wailing Wall? It's thought to be the only portion of Herod's temple that still exists. And so they wail because they can't get their temple built as of yet. But that day's coming, and it's coming very, very soon. So the Wailing Wall is basically wailing to God, when, oh, when will our temple be restored? Destroyed in 70 AD, we were dispersed throughout all of the lands of the nations of the world. We finally got Jerusalem back 19 centuries later, and that's why they go to the wall. Our next one, here's a close-up. Look at all the pieces of paper that are wedged into every one of the cracks. Those are prayer requests. You want to see Solomon's stones? Those are pretty good-sized stones there, right? Those aren't the stones we're talking about here tonight. Let's hit our go button. We're going to go now underneath the grade, if you will. We're going to go lower on that Western Wall, deep under the ground. And we're going to find there some of Solomon's stones. Notice the descending stairway. And do you see the big rock at the bottom? You see smaller stones on the top. But down there toward the bottom, you see a very large stone with a series of little squares sort of etched out. Let's get a closer look. Go ahead. Let's go down the stairs. There it is. There's a human. I want you to notice that he is standing at the intersection of one layer of those stones. He's holding his hand near the joint of how the length of one is. You want to see where the other side of the stone is? Hit the go button. 22 feet away. That's the stones that Solomon is speaking of. Okay, Steve, impressive. What does this have to do with me? Lights back up. One of the things we need to do if we want to reveal God's kingdom in our life is we've got to do what God says, do what our king says. In this case, I want you to go make some stones. And I'll bet when they got to looking at the dimensions from Solomon's architect, they're all, what? How are we going to get those quarried stones, in some cases, miles away to the Temple Mount area and construction site? How are we going to do that? There's no way. There's theories and understandings, to be sure, but I want you to keep your Jesus glasses on. Sometimes the stones that God calls us to take the hammer of the Word of God to, sometimes they seem completely impossible. Put your margin there, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll end with this. You want to know what the last recorded words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is? I'll quote it. Whatsoever he says for you to do, do it. That was the wedding at Cana. And they had drunk all the wine, and nobody had any more wine to get, and all the grocery stores were closed. So they said, we need some more wine. And mom looks at son, and she says, you're on. The first public miracle of Moses, the lawgiver, was turning water of the Nile into blood. Because Moses is synonymous with the law, and the law kills, if you will. The first public for all people to see, first public miracle of our Lord Jesus, was turning water not into blood, which is to say death, but water into what? Wine. And some people say, oh, he was an alcoholic. In the Psalms, wine is synonymous with joy. Moses is a picture of the law. The law can't save you. The law only tells you, dude, you're dead in your sin. Grace through our Lord Jesus Christ brings life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. His first public ministry miracle is turning water into wine, joy. But here's what I want to get at. Jesus says to the fellows, go get me some earthen vessels and fill them with water. And the stewards say, we need wine, not water. And they probably looked at him weird and then looked at his mom. Is he a little off? Mary says, you got to trust me on this one. Whatsoever he tells you to do. And then he did something quite beyond the physics and chemistry known and familiar to the humans. He turned water into wine. Emptiness, need, and don't have the tools or resources into provision and joy. Because that's what our Lord does. I pray tonight, Lord, as we continue to muse on 1 Kings chapters 4 and 5. Yeah, they were building the temple, and yeah, they were building God's house, but we got to keep our Jesus glasses on. Revealing God's kingdom, which this series is entitled. We're going to get a lot of insight here next week especially by looking on how Solomon did it. And we need to take some notes as well. Number one, you need people who are willing to take the burden of intercessory prayer. You got to have those guys moving first. Then you got to have the guys whacking the rocks. Hammering. Is that an allusion to some degree of God's word? Chiseling out the granite stones that have kept us broken, detached, disconnected? Pastor Steve, I just can't connect. The proverb says, go first. To have a friend, show yourself friendly. And Lord, the devil has been so effective on getting us behind our various huge rocks that keep us disconnected, perhaps from you, perhaps from other humans, I don't know, perhaps from even our own ministries and callings. Well, how do we get out? You got to chisel them and bust them down with God's word is what you got to do. And then, Lord God, then what we have to do is we have to do what you say. So, Lord, if you prompt me to wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning, and I hate that because I got a big day ahead. If you did that, Lord, I give you permission. Then speak to me on what you want me to roll out of bed and pray for. If you drop someone on my heart as I'm moving from one appointment to the next, then, Lord, let me certainly pray for them. But at the same time, too, Lord, maybe give them a call. And when you drop a verse or a situation in my heart, Lord God, may I trust you enough that no matter how ridiculous it seems on first glance, let me step out and do what you have called me to. In Jesus' name, and all the builders of God's house said, amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.